Good morning, and welcome to our worship service this morning. We begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with the light of your word. Lead us to confess our sins and to rejoice in your promise of salvation. Move us to love as we have been loved, and to live as you would have us live, to the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn for this morning is hymn 825. Rise. I invite you to follow the order of service that's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin this worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from this sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God, and he gives them his Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who's begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
God, the giver of all that is good, by your Holy Spirit, help us that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them as well. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our first reading for this morning is from the book of Acts. We'll read from chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. This is the account of Paul preaching in Athens to a community, a group that was very much philosophical, very educated, but had no idea about the true God. Now listen to the way Paul witnesses to these people and how the Spirit uses his witness in this reading from Acts. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel reading for this morning is from the Gospel of John. We'll read from chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. Glory to you, O Lord. In these words, Jesus tells his disciples, if they love him, they would do what he said. They will keep his commandments. That is not only a difficult thing for us to do, it's impossible without the helper that Jesus speaks of, and that is the Holy Spirit. We read the words of Jesus from John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please rise. Let's join in confessing our faith in the one true triune God with the words of the Nicene Creed, beginning on the bottom of page 5.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, Hymn 826. Please rise. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from 1 Peter. We'll read from chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Peter writes, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In life, it is vitally important to be prepared. Anything worthwhile, anything worth doing, anything worth anything is worth preparing for. Whether it's a test at school, a job interview, a trip, a particularly challenging task, writing a sermon, whatever it is, whether it's something as mundane as just preparing a meal for your family or fighting the war on terrorism, so much in life absolutely depends on being prepared. The greatest and most successful men and women in history were people who were prepared. If you do even a short search on some of the quotes of some of the most influential and most famous people in history, you'll find that they speak very highly of this fact that being prepared is the key to success. Take a few well-known figures from our country and some of their comments about being prepared. Alexander Graham Bell, "Before anything else, preparation is the key to success." Benjamin Franklin, "By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail." And Abraham Lincoln, a man of many quotes, we have to give him two quotes about preparation today. He says, "I will prepare, and someday my chance will come." And he also has attributed this quote. He says, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first four sharpening the axe." Obviously a man who knew a little bit about preparation and being prepared. It is very important to our physical lives. That's obvious. But doesn't it make sense then that being prepared is also vitally important for our spiritual lives? Jesus tells us this in a number of areas of our spiritual life. He says, "Watch and pray." He says, "Be prepared for His return on Judgment Day." We memorize passages. We learn the accounts of Bible stories to give us comfort and strength so that we are prepared when trials or temptations come our way. But how many of us are conscious or focused on being prepared to witness others about those things that we've learned? About Jesus, who He is, and what He's done to save them. Peter, in our text for this morning, tells us to always be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always. It's an important word in that phrase. Peter says always, not sometimes, not only on Sunday morning, or only in a church setting, or only when you have time to prepare. But he says, always be prepared. Think about this. If you had an opportunity today to, just for 1 minute, tell others about the central message of the Bible, the central message of our Christian faith, your faith, a minute to tell others about Jesus, who He is and what He's done for them, would you be able to do it? in a very clear and concise fashion, speak about Jesus for 1 minute to someone who asks you about this hope that is in you? Would you feel confident you could do it well? Or would you feel uncomfortable? Would you feel very unprepared? Well, today we're going to look at these words of Peter from his first letter and learn how we can be prepared to give the reason for the hope that we have. How can we share our hope? Well, first of all, before we share our hope, we have to know our hope. We have to know what it is that we believe in. We have to know what it is that we are hoping for. And we have to also be clear that this hope that Peter is speaking about in our text is not hope in the way that we normally use it in everyday life or the way that the world uses it. Not a mere wish, like, I hope it doesn't get too hot today. It is not that type of hope that Peter is talking about. It's not the way the word is used in the Bible. In the biblical sense, hope refers to the Christian's joyful expectation of the fulfillment of God's promises. Oftentimes you'll hear pastors or teachers refer to it as a sure hope or a certain hope. And most often when the Bible speaks of hope, it is speaking of that sure hope of salvation in heaven. Do you have that type of hope for salvation? Sure and certain hope. If I were to give you a questionnaire this morning and have you check one of two boxes, which one would you check? If I had one question being this, I hope I'm going to heaven. Or the second box, I know my hope. I am going to heaven. Which of those two boxes would you check? I hope I'm going to heaven, or I know my hope. I know I am going to heaven. Do you know that your hope for heaven, your assurance that you are going to enter heaven one day is a done deal? There is no ifs. There is no I hope so's or maybes. And you know that is sure and certain because of what Jesus did for you on that cross. Do you realize that's what he meant by it is finished? There's nothing left to be accomplished. He did it all. If you don't know your hope, then you simply aren't prepared. You're not prepared to witness Jesus to others, and sadly, you are probably not prepared properly for the day he comes again on the last day. So before we look at what that hope is, so we can solidify that message in our hearts and our minds and share it effectively and more easily with others, we actually should first look at the bad news. We should look at sharing that hope effectively by first reminding ourselves, reminding others of what it is that we are saved from. The bad news, of course, is sin. That little tiny three-letter word has become such an unspeakable word in our day. It's only one syllable, but many people don't even want to hear it, much less speak it. Why is that? Well, I don't like the word either. It's a bad word. It is the bad news. The Bible tells us that we all have this little three-letter word, sin. We've been infected by it since birth. And actually, the Bible tells us we've been infected by it even since conception. All have sinned, the Bible tells us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the real bad news about our sin, the Bible tells us, is that the wages of sin is death. It's not just speaking about physical death there either. The wages of sin is eternal death, hell itself. Well, Pastor, you might ask, well, why, Pastor, would we start off with the bad news? Why would we want to tell people the bad news if we're going to go about telling them about our hope, our sure hope, that glorious message that we'll receive heaven someday? Let me ask you this. Do you think the world around us, our society, has a good concept of the seriousness of sin? Do you think it has a good concept of their spiritual nature? What desperate situation they're in when they come out of their mother's womb? Or do you think that most people believe that their standing with God is pretty much okay? If I try hard enough, if I'm good enough, or at least better than the person next to me, or better than that criminal over there, God will for sure love me and welcome me into heaven. Do you think people of our day realize just how serious sin is? I don't think most people have any idea. And if they do, it's not reflected in what they are being taught or told in the world around us. Who is telling them that their sin is serious? So serious that it caused God the Father to send His Son, His only Son, to pay the punishment for that sin on the cross. Experience not only death, but hell itself to pay the punishment for our sins. Nothing less than the very blood of the Son of God would save us. And nothing else could come close. No amount of money, no amount of human effort or philosophy or wishful thinking could make sin's curse go away or even remove one sin from our lives. If people don't understand this, they will not understand the need or the relevancy of Jesus as their Savior. They won't realize the need they have for Him in their lives. Put it this way, if we don't understand what we've been saved from, then when we tell them Jesus saves, their response will probably be something like, well, He saves me from what? Or maybe even worse, they may respond with, so what? It'd be like walking into your doctor's office tomorrow because you kind of have just a nagging cough. You're concerned you have a little bit of a cold coming on and you want to see what the doctor can do for you. And he walks out and says, I've got great news, you're cured. You're probably not too concerned about that little nagging cough, and you're probably not too happy about this cured news because you didn't think you were all that sick to begin with. But if you went to the doctor tomorrow because you were concerned about a terminal illness that was about to take your life, and he walks in and says, you're cured, your response to that message is going to be completely different. So, let's get to the good news. And good news is exactly what the word gospel means. You could sum up the gospel news, the good news, with just one word. Just like you can sum up the bad news with one word, sin, you can sum up the good news with one word, grace. Do you understand what grace means? Now, maybe you remember from maybe your younger years, you know what the word means. Grace means undeserved love. But do you think about what grace actually means? It means that even though we were suffering, all of us were suffering from that terminal illness of sin and could do nothing to cure ourselves, God stepped in. Purely out of His love for us, a love which we didn't deserve or ask for or earn, He stepped in and gave us His Son to take our place and be the cure for our sins. He took that sin upon Himself by becoming one of us, by taking on that terminal illness of the cross and hell in our place so that we would be cured forever and have life with Him in heaven. That's the message that we have to have buried into our head, in our hearts, the message both of the bad news and the good news, the message of our sin and the message of God's grace. That message, we are thankful God has not only put in our hearts by His grace, but He's given us the faith and then the strength and ability to share that message with others. That faith is what makes that cure, that salvation, that forgiveness our own. And that faith is what Peter is referring to in the first words of our text when he says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. He's referring to a genuine faith, not a phony, simply head knowledge type faith, but a faith that puts Jesus Christ first, that sets Him apart, gives Him the space of number one in your heart. When He occupies that space, we will think about Him. We will dwell on His words. We will learn His words. And we'll want to share His words with others. That brings us to the second key point of our sermon. The first one was to know your hope. And the second is to give an answer. I might modify that second point just a little bit. To give a good answer. Listen again to what Peter says in our text about the importance of how we are to witness the good news of Jesus to others. Verses 15 and 16 of our text says this: "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Just how we live our lives, our conduct, the way we carry ourselves, that is often the first and loudest witness that people see. It's the first experience they often have of what Jesus' followers are like, and in turn, what his love through them is like. It should be one of the proofs that we are, in fact, believers, that we are one of Jesus' followers. There's a very famous saying attributed to St. Francis of Assisi that says this: "Preach the gospel everywhere you go, and if necessary, use words." Obviously, you have to use words to preach the gospel, but the statement is true. We can preach the gospel, or at least point people to Jesus and show our faith in him by how we live our lives. That can open up a conversation, have them ask us, "Why do you do what you do and live the way that you live?" Then that is the place for words. Unfortunately, we have not always done a good job of either of those things, using our actions or our words. Unfortunately, the Christian church over the years has been extremely disrespectful and very pushy rather than gentle and respectful, as Peter encourages in our text. Let's think for a moment about how successful those types of methods have been. There was a California-based Christian marketing research company that once reported that non-Christians in the United States view evangelical Christians somewhat more kindly than prostitutes, but with less affection than lawyers. That is how non-believers in this survey viewed Christians, viewed believers. Some of the words they used were pushy, phony, uninterested, uncaring. Not words that Jesus wants associated with his people when it comes to the view of outsiders towards them. It's not how God wants people to view his church, his family of believers. So I'd like to point your attention again to some words that we read this morning that did show a witnessing of Jesus, very much with gentleness and respect, in a very unlikely and a very difficult situation. Think back to those words from Acts chapter 17 that we read, where Paul is preaching to people in Athens, not a very fruitful mission field or one that you would think would produce many results. Paul wasn't pushy. He wasn't phony. He wasn't disrespectful to these very highly educated people, but obviously very pagan people of Athens. Notice how he expressed his interest in who they were, and he found a way to turn the topic of conversation to what they were interested in. And then he turned that conversation into a word about the true God and his son Jesus, who is crucified and risen again. Listen again to his words from Acts chapter 17. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, him I proclaim to you." Notice what Paul didn't do when he came upon these idols and these statues and came upon these men of Athens. He didn't mock their pagan beliefs. He didn't walk in the midst of them and say, "You idiots, do you know how dumb it is to make an idol and then worship it? Do you know how foolish it is to make one to an unknown God just in case you missed one and think that you're covering your bases by worshiping this unknown God? How stupid can you be? That's not going to work." No. He witnessed the truth about the true God and Jesus Christ, but he did it with gentleness and respect. But at the same time, in no way did he condone their pagan beliefs or imply that they were somehow just as good as a belief and faith in the one true God, or saving faith in Jesus Christ. He also shows, in that brief time he had to speak to them, he shows an interest in them and in their culture. He even quotes some of their own poets. He says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said." And then he quotes one. He says, "For we are also his offspring." And finally then, at the end, Paul includes in his mini-sermon a call to repentance from sin, to turn from the worship of these false gods, and then gives a clear testimony of the risen Jesus Christ. The last verses of that reading said this: "But now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Let's ask ourselves, would I be prepared to witness if I were in a similar situation? It's a good question to ask, because if you think about it, we are in a very similar society that Paul was in Athens. Very similar. The true God is very much an unknown God to many of the people in our world and our society today, just like he was to the people in Athens. We have the truth about the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We have this hope, a living hope, in the midst of a dying world. Do we know it? Do we know our hope? Are we prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have? And with the help of God's Spirit, do so with gentleness and respect. Look around you today. You will have an opportunity provided for you by the Holy Spirit to give an answer for that hope that is in you. The question is, are you prepared? Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free Spirit. Amen.
You may be seated. An offering from our thankful hearts will now be received. Please rise. Are there any prayer requests for this morning? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we are thankful for your great love for us which you showed in sacrificing yourself for our sins. We are thankful also for the gift of faith by which we receive and make your redemptive work our own. Lord, it is your gracious will that no one should perish. Therefore, give to each one of us a love for souls that will cause us to seek out your lost sheep among the people we know and meet. Help us to tell them of the sacrifice that your love made for their sins. Make us your devout and able messengers of the gospel by filling us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the words to speak and help us live as you would have us live. We must confess, Lord, that our fearful and timid natures have often made us reluctant to speak the wonders of your salvation to others. We are often too prone to make excuses for remaining silent. Talents which you have given us have often remained untested and unused in the work of your kingdom. Our earthly treasures have largely remained uninvested in our church's mission endeavors. For these sins, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We ask you to give us your Spirit to supply whatever courage and zeal, whatever love and abilities that we still lack, to make us faithful and effectual workers in your kingdom. We ask all these things to the praise of your holy name. Amen.
You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 831.
Please rise. We continue on the bottom of page 7 with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is truly fitting, right, and spiritually beneficial that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We praise you especially for the glorious resurrection of your Son, the true Passover Lamb, who by his sacrifice took away the sins of the world, and by his resurrection restored everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of Sabaoth adored, heaven and earth with full acclaim, shout the glory of your name. Sing Hosanna in the highest, sing Hosanna to the Lord. Truly blessed is he who comes, the name of the Lord.
We give you thanks, O Lord our God, for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ and his cross. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. In his name we pray, as we now join in the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We continue with the words of institution. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of our Lord be with you always. Amen.
Jesus Christ, true Lamb of God, you take the sin of the world away. O Jesus Christ, true Lamb of God, have mercy on us, Lord, we pray. O Jesus Christ, true Lamb of God, you take the sin of the world away. Have mercy on us, Jesus Christ, and grant us peace, O Lord, we pray.
You may be seated. At this time, we respectfully ask that those who are communicant members of St. Stephen Congregation or of a sister congregation in the Church of the Lutheran Confession to come forward to receive the Lord's Supper at the direction of our ushers. During our distribution, we'll be singing hymn 618. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given to death for your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Now may this, the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen you and preserve you in the true faith until life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. Please rise. We continue with the singing of the Nunc Dimittis on the middle of page 10.
O Lord, now let your servant depart in heavenly peace, for I have seen thy glory of your redeeming grace. A light to lead the Gentiles unto your holy hill, the glory of your people, your chosen Israel. All glory to the Father, all glory to the Son, all glory to the Spirit, forever three in one. For as in the beginning, is now, shall ever be, God's triune name resounding through all eternity.
Receive now with believing hearts the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Our closing hymn is found in your TAN worship supplement. We'll sing hymn 770. Be seated. Good morning. A warm welcome to all of you. On behalf of our congregation, I'd like to welcome our guests and visitors who are here with us today and pray that the Lord would bless your safe travels home as well. A couple of announcements for today and for this week. Following our worship service today, we'll be having our voters meeting to issue a second teacher call. Please join us for that in the fellowship hall immediately following the worship service. A reminder this week, on Tuesday, our elders meeting is at 6:30, and our church council meets then at 7 p.m. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating Jesus' ascension with our worship service at its usual time of 10 a.m. and Bible class at 8:45. Check your mailboxes if you have not already. There is a CLC financial report for the month of April. A note that the Rise and Shine retreat is rapidly approaching, less than a month away. If you are interested in attending the 20s and 30s retreat, you can speak with me or contact the individuals listed in the back of the bulletin. I will be attending that retreat after I attend the pastoral conference, and will be doing the Sunday service at the retreat. Hopefully that's not a discouragement for you to come, since you hear me every Sunday anyway. Just thought I'd note that I'll be there too. So if you have questions, you can speak with me or check the website. A reminder also that Vacation Bible School, the dates are set, July 24th through 28th, ages 4 through 13. We have the flyers done. We're going to be getting them posted and getting flyers printed off. And we also are having the TVBS program come to help us with some teachers during that week. And the 50th anniversary committee will be meeting soon. That 50th anniversary service will be held that week of VBS. So that's Sunday the 30th is when we'll have our picnic and 50th anniversary celebration. Any other announcements I'm forgetting today? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.